Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And praise to be Jesus and Mary, now and forever. In this season of Advent, we're preparing for the twofold coming of Christ. We celebrate his first coming at Christmas, sacramentally, by preparing for the great feast of the Nativity of our Lord. And we also prepare for his second coming in glory by allowing our hearts to be converted. And as we wait for the coming of our Lord, the Church gives us models in the sacred liturgy of people who waited for the coming of Christ and who rejoiced at his coming. And curiously, on this the first of these models that we get on the Monday, the first Monday in Advent, is a Roman centurion, a man of pagan background, who presumably grew up worshiping false gods. And yet this man's life was changed forever by a personal encounter with our blessed Lord. Our Lord, we know, comes as a king. He comes in order to reestablish his own authority and dominion over the world by destroying the works of the devil. And in this case, the works of the devil include this deathly illness with which the Roman centurion's servant is afflicted. And so our Lord comes in order to reestablish his dominion over this centurion's servant and ultimately over that whole household. And we see that this centurion has the dispositions necessary to receive the miracle. He comes to our Lord, and he comes to him with the disposition of faith, right? So much faith that our Lord makes a public example of him, marveling that this man's faith was greater than that he could find in Israel. And what was this man's faith? Well, it was the fact that, you know, he recognized that our Lord was able to work the miracle, not only that he could do it easily, but that he could even do it at a distance, simply by willing it. Right, our Lord was willing to go visit the centurion's house, come physically into the presence of this ill servant, and the centurion says, "Lord, you don't even have to do that. You know, I know how things work. I'm a man who's set over soldiers. I tell this one go over there, this one do this, and they just do it. You know, in other words, he's acknowledging that our Lord has this power over the whole universe." He recognizes that our Lord can simply send his angels or his grace at any moment, and poof, his will is done. This is indeed an extraordinary faith, especially for a man who obviously hadn't been baptized yet, hadn't even received the sacraments. And yet he had that disposition necessary for the miracle, this faith, right? What is faith, right? In a good catechism, you know, you'll hear it said that faith is one of the three theological virtues, together with hope and charity. As such, it's a grace from God. It's not something that we muster up by our willing it. It's not something that we are capable of doing by our own natural powers. Rather, it's a gift from heaven. Well, we have to accept it with our natural powers of the mind and the will. And it's a grace which inclines us to believe all of the truths which are revealed to us by God, right? In the Old Testament, that would be the truths that were revealed through Moses, the prophets, etc. And now in the new era, the new dispensation, it also inclines us to believe, obviously, all those things that are taught to us in the Gospel and through our Holy Mother, the Church. Everything ultimately channeled through the Church, because this is the authority which Christ has established on earth. This wondrous society which passes on integrally the faith from one generation to the next, and the chief shepherds of which have the authority to teach in a definitive manner and to speak in the name of Christ. And so faith is this theological virtue which inclines us to believe all the truths revealed by God because of his own authority as the one who revealed them. What do we mean by because of his authority? Well, because God, being truth itself and being infinitely wise, can neither deceive nor be deceived. being that he's infinitely wise, nobody can deceive him. Nothing escapes his glance. He never errs in his judgments. Whatever he knows to be true is true, because he himself is true. He can neither be deceived, nor can he deceive, because being truth itself and being infinite goodness, he may sometimes play with us in order to get us to practice the virtues, but he's never going to lie to us. He's never going to deceive us in any way. And so when he reveals something, we know with absolute certitude that something is true, and that truth is a rock that we can build the house of our life upon, ultimately the only stable rock on which we can build our lives. Somehow or other, right, this Roman centurion was able to intuit all of this, and he knew that, you know, if our Lord said that this servant would be healed, sure enough, he would be healed. All our Lord had to do was to say it. And the reason he was able to make that act of faith is because our Lord had given already all of the proofs necessary that he was indeed sent by God, right? Our Lord didn't just walk out of the house of Nazareth, you know, and then come up to this centurion. No, our Lord had already been at work. He was already preaching sublime sermons, which rung true in the hearts of the believers. He was already working miracles, opening the eyes of the blind, giving hearing to the deaf, casting out demons from the possessed. Our Lord had already proven that he did the works of God. And a man who did the works of God the way he did had to have come from God. And therefore, whatever he said was true. Putting all these things together, putting 2 + 2, the centurion got 4. He knew this man was capable of performing a miracle even at a distance like that. The letter to the Hebrews gives us another definition of faith, complementary, of course. It says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, right? What do we mean by the conviction of things not seen? Well, the centurion was able to see our Lord. He looked into his eyes, spoke with him face to face, yes, but what he saw was a man, right? By faith allowed him to look beyond the veil of our Lord's sacred humanity and recognize that this is a man, yes, but not no ordinary man. This man is God. And consequently, it gives him the assurance of things hoped for. He knows that he can go to our Lord and he can hope for every good thing. He can hope that our Lord will reestablish his kingdom in the heart of that servant, in his own heart and household. And of course, we can have that same assurance that our Lord will reestablish his kingdom in our hearts, in our lives, in our families, if we're only faithful to him. Faith gives us the ability to look at our Lord, not perhaps in the eyes as the centurion did, but for instance in the tabernacle. And we can say, here in the tabernacle, there isn't a piece of bread, there's something that looks like a piece of bread. What is it? It's the man God, Jesus Christ. And we know that this same Jesus who healed the servant of the centurion is capable of healing us. He's capable of healing us of our sins, healing us of of everything that afflicts us and prevents us from living the fullness of the Christian life and of attaining the promise, the great hope of eternal life in the kingdom of God. And so may this centurion and may our Blessed Mother, the perfect model of faith, give us the grace always to approach our Lord with that assurance of things hoped for, that conviction of things not seen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.